Well, one thing I can tell you that is certain, it's evident, Jesus never kept the fact that he had to give himself as a sacrifice and die in order for us to live. You can read each of the Gospels to see Jesus' own words time and time again as evidence of his prediction of his death. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest times in the Gospels was Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to say, in words after that, that he would have to go and give of himself in Jerusalem. And these guys just still weren't getting it. Well, in today's Holy Gospel, according to John, Jesus is met by his apostles, Andrew, beloved Saint Andrew, and Philip from Bethsaida, who tell him that there are some Greeks, some foreigners, who are interested in learning about Israel's God and the Jewish festivals that celebrated his deeds in the past and his promises of the future. And they specifically asked to see Jesus. When instead of telling them to bring these Greeks to him, Jesus starts talking about seeds and plants, about life and death, and about servants and masters. You could just imagine Philip and Andrew going, "Huh?" "But we asked, we wanted the Greeks to come and see you." And he's getting to the point of his life that he soon will be the sacrificial lamb. I'm going to ask you to please open your pew Bibles to page 1672. It's the Gospel of John, and we're just going to use it twice, but I think there's some things in here I want you to see. Please look at verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." When he's lifted up? Okay. Well, Jesus is speaking about all people and how they're all going to come to him, making this available for all believers, all people who have the faith to believe in him, Jews and Christians. And the offer is for all mankind. You remember John 3:16? God so loved the world, he made the offer for everybody, okay? The invitation is for everybody who breathes, who draws a breath. In other words, if the Greeks want to see him, if they want to benefit from what Jesus has been sent into the world to do, he first has to complete the job that his Father sent him to do. He first has to go to the cross, die, and then rise again to complete the mission. You see, only by Jesus going and completing the mission and rising again will the non-Jewish world, who at the time mostly spoke Greek, would not just see him, but they would truly come to him, believe in him, call him Master and Lord, being drawn by the powerful love of God into a fellowship and a whole new way of life. Jesus, speaking about his death that was coming up, would be like sowing a seed into the ground in order for the true purpose of the seed to be filled. Now, I know I'm not talking to a wall here this morning, because a lot of you deal with seeds, whether it's in your backyard to grow a few things, or maybe it's what you do for a living. Seeds have to be buried. They have to go into the ground, and then they have to resurrect, if you will, and become new life. It's, for all intents and purposes, what appears to be a tragedy is a remarkable triumph. The triumph of God's self-giving love, the love that looks death right into the face, looks evil right in the face, and defeats it by meeting it voluntarily, not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world, even those Greeks. Jesus had spoken a few times before that his time had not yet come. But here we see Jesus saying that the time had come for the Son of Man himself to be glorified. And this time was drawing closer and closer. And with these Greeks coming and asking to see him as was a sign, very much like the first blooms of spring. The great moment of love and liberation for the world is right around the corner. It's oh so near. If they really want to see him and to get to know what he's all about, then they must be ready to be planted in the same way, to risk everything for his service and for his kingdom. It took the apostles quite a while to get the message. It seemed like, we used to talk about scalp burns because the plane went over your head so close. I mean, it just flew by, you just didn't get it until later on. And that's what happened with the apostles. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost that they would recognize, when God finally gave them the boldness to speak the truth, to go out into the world and, for the most part, die for the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Well, I don't know about you, but that brings me great hope. I've said this many times. In order for there to be an Easter Sunday, there has to be a Good Friday. In order for Jesus to rise from the dead and give us hope of resurrection, Jesus had to go to the cross willingly and die for us. We celebrate that when we celebrate something even greater with the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Christians used to explain that they were dying with Christ in baptism and faith. And Jesus said in verse 26 on page 1672, you still have your Bible open, verse 26, Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Wow. You can close your Bibles now. How I wish those were red letter Bibles. They'd pop right out at you, believe me. For God to move, we need to move by faith. We need to put our life in the ground of faith, just like that seed. And I've heard it said, if you want to see God laugh, tell him what your plans are, because they might not match up with what he's got planned for your life. Whoever would have thought that we would have faced this past year? I mean, it was so traditional for us to come to church every Sunday and continually do that. But for all intents and purposes, y'all were home from March 15th until May 31st. And some even after that. And thank God we had communion on the porch, that some could come and get communion. But this was a year like nobody had ever experienced. And as I mentioned, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday were totally recorded online and came up on 10:30. And over 500 people each of those Sundays participated from all over the world. I don't think we can fit 500 people in here. We can just barely go a little north of 100. But think of the people, the souls, the hearts that were touched. You know, that's because of your faithfulness, because of the vestry standing by and allowing us to continue to do that. My goodness, we don't know what God's plans are for us. And so each day, we need to ask God. I make a practice. I say, how do you want me to serve today and where? For nearly 9 years, while we were up in Tonawanda, New York, I asked God, how do you want me to serve you today? And I felt that it was to do what I was doing. And then I would say, where? And I always got the sense that it was to be right where I was. Until June of 2014, when he said, be ready. And I was like, okay. And then I got the phone call from Bishop Neal asking me to consider this small church in Douglas, Georgia. And of course, you know, my first question was, where is Douglas, Georgia? And he told me, well, it's about two hours north of Jacksonville. I said, Bishop Neal, that's good enough for me. So I said, you can give them, with my permission, give them my information. And you know the rest of it, how we all got together and became a parish family. Amazing. How do you want me to serve today and where? That's not just a question for priests. That's a question everybody could and should be asking. Each one of us has ideas what we think is best, or the way we think that things should work. You know, me, myself, and I. The greatest roadblock for God to move and make a difference in life. Me, myself, and I. When we're stubborn, when we think we win, but in fact we've lost everything. Unless we die to flesh, it profits nothing. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 6, verse 63. And so we need to decide whether we obey the Holy Spirit and be united with God and His will, or we yield to the flesh, to the body, and all the temptations of this material world. In Genesis, when man fell, mankind resisted the Holy Spirit's authority and became enslaved to the body and all of its passions. And so humanity became driven by the flesh, not the spiritual. Mankind's spirit was denied its rightful position and was reduced to be a prisoner of the flesh. And all the pain, the hardships, the sicknesses, the pandemics that went along with it. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you receive the seed of the Holy Spirit. I just love the hymn that we just sang. Breathe on me, breath of God. The Hebrew word for breath is ruach. Okay, that'll be on the test. But the Hebrew word for spirit is, guess what? Ruach. The Ruach HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. It's the breath of life. Just passionately remember that. You receive the seed that only the Holy Spirit can break open to become strong like an oak tree in your life. As a Christian, if you're a slave to sin, it then becomes a slavery by your choice. You don't have to be a slave if you allow the spiritual principles of God to work in your life. But the direction of your life depends on whether you're living under the authority and the law of the flesh or the authority and law of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, it's far better to die to self and to be planted for Christ. For me, these words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 say it all. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There are two ways that we can live. We can live a life of obedience or a life of disobedience. But as Christians, we owe our flesh nothing. Your flesh has not done a thing for you. The Apostle Paul said, you are not obligated to the flesh. You are obligated to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.